Great to be together again. I love the song selection there, especially before the lesson. I want to be a worker for the Lord. As we sat and we sung that song, I thought, that's kind of what we're talking about, isn't it? It's about working for the Lord. It's about being active in the kingdom. And as we looked at the God's pattern for workers, we're using the term God's portraits of God's leaders. When we talk about workers, that's really what we're talking about. Because we looked at King Saul and his leadership and what he did, and he really wasn't a worker for the Lord, was he? But we looked at Jesus, and that's what he did. When we looked at Barnabas, he was a worker for the Lord. He was a servant. And as we think about those things, and so it gave me a great introduction to our lesson tonight, I feel like, at least for me, because it leads right into, we can all be workers, can't we? We can all be workers for the Lord. Barnabas, he did things that I think we all can do. We all can encourage each other, can't we? That is something we all can do. And so that is something, it's when we all want, as the song said, as I want to be a worker for the Lord, we all do want to be that worker in some way. And when it gets down to it, we're going to talk about Ruth tonight, another servant. As we look at her and see her life and the text is written about in the book of Ruth. So if you're not over there yet, go ahead and turn. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. And I can only speak from my background and my life. When I think of women in the kingdom, my first response is I kind of draw back. I say, wait, women aren't leaders. Women aren't supposed to do this, and women aren't supposed to do that. And this is, and we spend so much time worried about what we can't do or not supposed to do, we miss the fact that we can do. And I think we're going to, hopefully, maybe we'll see some of that from today's lesson. And because we're going to tie in points associated with that. Because everybody can be a worker in Jesus' kingdom. Everybody can be. And so as we studied the book of Ruth tonight, I focus on certain aspects. So we're talking about painting a portrait, as we're talking about. There's scripture that will lead us in a direction with Ruth, and as it did with Barnabas, and as it did with King Saul, and as it is with Jesus. And it's going to paint a picture for us. And we might be filling in some parts of the picture. It's not as blatant or not maybe not as specific, but it paints the picture for us. And that's what we want to do today. And for me, when I think and I do these studies, I always remember King Saul. Right? When we think about trying to retain information and apply it later, I can remember King Saul, and I remember kind of how he failed things, and that reminds me of that. And Barnabas, the encourager, that for me that just stuck, and hopefully that sticks for you too. And Jesus, the servant, and that's been a theme and continues to be our theme of serving God, being a servant, being a minister. And tonight for Ruth, similar way, as we look at the story of Ruth, I believe we're going to find things that, at least hopefully, at least in my mind, it kind of took root. It stayed there. And so let's take a look. And the introductory passage I have is Ruth 3:11. In Ruth 3, verse 11, it says there, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to you all that you require, for all the city of my people doth know that you are a virtuous woman." So for the moment, I want to look at this. Ruth is called a virtuous woman. And I want to take a little bit of time and talk about that word. Because, as I've mentioned, my English is not good. Okay? So when I see words, sometimes I scratch my head. What does that really mean? Because my own personal background, I am not a great scholar. But things come to my mind. So what does that word mean? To me, virtuous is kind of a vague term, right? I can assign a lot of things to virtue. Certain qualities would fit as our virtue. So it's a generic, non-specific word. But I think what I want to show you, though, is that actually that word might be better served translated a little different. And I I want to say Glenn still yet. Jeff and I was looking, and he was showing me some stuff yesterday on his website, and I remember seeing he chose the word valor. Ruth, it was a woman of valor. And so as we look at the different definitions, Brown, two scholars that are Hebrew scholars in this case, it's a Hebrew word. The words used, strength, might, efficiency, wealth, army, So first of all those are virtues to me and not a virtue. They're all virtues. There's not one. It's like the generic term. But the word virtue doesn't really give that kind of definition. It don't paint that picture for me. A strong simile, a force. And again, he uses similar words here, and here's Jeff's word valor, but strength. Well, do we automatically, when we think virtue, is the first thing we think of is strength? We really don't, do we? I think of virtue, I think of meekness, godliness, humility. I think of virtues like that, not strength or power, but that's what this word is. And it's interesting to me and see the different translations in the Hebrew. So our context defines these, as often in the case of Scripture. Our context will help us understand what the word truly means. But I want to take note the number of times that word is translated, and there's nothing in particular with weakness. Is there anything about that word that looks weak or insufficient? None of those words convey that kind of mentality, that kind of idea. And so it is... of 181 times, basically what is 181 times is of strength, of power, of might. And so I've used the word a woman of strength or a woman of might. A woman of valor is another term that could be used. It's interesting to me. There are four times it's translated virtuous. Ruth and the worthy woman. Four times that word that conveys strength and might. Four times they chose to translate it virtuous. And I thought, well, is that sexist? Are they just doing that because it has to do with a woman? We can't have a strong woman. Can we have a strong woman? You don't have to answer that. We're going to go there. Can we have a strong woman? Can women be strong? And what if they are? Is that ungodly? And so there's some thoughts, and I want to talk through those, because the reality is we live in a culture that is torn between two extremes. And you may not see it the same way I see it. I look at, let's rewind a few years before me in the world. We had a generation of the now generation, you know, the feminist that I am woman, hear me roar, and I'm going to go, I'm going to do my thing and my way, and you men are worthless, and I don't have to have you, right? And then we had the other, and so in running, it portrayed here, women are not physically capable of doing some things. And in particular, in the early 1970s, there's a woman who went and wanted to run the Boston Marathon. Her coach said, "You are too feeble to run in a marathon." Women, not just you. Women in general are too feeble. Well, she proved them wrong. Her name was KV something another. The name they couldn't tell. She literally run it. They literally tried to remove her from the race. So we have two kind of extremes. Women are not incapable of doing running. And by the way, we're going to have an example. I got an example of that in the Bible of a woman runner. You'll like that. Maybe you'll like that. Maybe not. But we'll look at Rebecca, if you mind might think on that. But why we have two extremes, don't we? And as often is the case, at least in my perspective, the reality, godliness, is somewhere in the middle, right? Sometimes we're in the middle. So let's look at Ruth. Because I did choose to look at Ruth versus Proverbs 31. To me, Ruth is an easier study. Proverbs are more complicated as far as the textual part of it goes, and that's some stuff even Jeff was showing me this week about how the proverb, the language, the figurative language and the way they wrote, there's some complexity there, even though there's truths that are obvious, and it's like, okay, this is great, but that's something I'm staying away from personally. But we're going to talk, though, about Ruth in general. Let's take a look at her and see who she was as the Bible writes about her. It's in the book of Ruth. So notice again, as this word is used also in the book of Ruth, and again, this is contextual, this is appropriate, but it's of greatness. Boaz was a man of wealth. In chapter 2, verse 1, that's that same word that was translated virtue on behalf of Ruth. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 1, it says there, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So, I mean, they could have translated that, a mighty man of virtue, but a mighty man of wealth is the way they translated it. So it's the identical word that was assigned to Ruth, and I want to point that out when it comes to looking in this particular book. That word was used again, except this time it was translated a little different. And even that is not strength, but might. One's wealth is about one's might and one's strength, not necessarily physically, but buying power. We use that term some, right? He was a wealthy man, and so that's how they translated that in that case. Notice, so this, again, there's some of this is subject to historical records. What is an ephah? I probably didn't say that right. But in Ruth chapter 2, there's a lot of questions about what this really is. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, let's look at what Ruth did here. In verse 17 and 18, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up. So it was an ephah. So it could be anywhere. Literally, it could be up to as small as 20 pounds, they said, and up to 45 pounds. That's the range. So she harvested in one day about 20 to 50 pounds of wheat. And she took it up, verse 18, went into the city. So she hauled it back to the city to her mother-in-law, and in verse 18, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave it to her that she might reserve after she was sufficed. So she was basically feeding her mother-in-law, right? So she hauled this back into town, as it were. No distance is given. The precise weights, we don't know. But that's physical labor, isn't it? That's physical. That's hard stuff. And that's a window into the culture of that day. And that's intriguing for me because I'm interested in cultural things because the Bible was written to a culture that we don't live in, right? We don't live in Old Testament times or even New Testament culture that they had. And so that's an insight there. But also, again, in the book, in Ruth chapter 3, verse 14, starting over Ruth chapter 3, notice again a certain amount of grain is referenced, and this one gives us a little more insight to a little bit. It's still vague, but Ruth 3, verse 14, let's start reading there. So Ruth is laid at the feet of Boaz through the night. She rose up before anyone would know, and Boaz says in verse 14, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. And Boaz said, bring the veil that you have upon you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured out six measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And again, she took it to her mother-in-law. Okay, so this veil is some garment, and I'm picturing a cotton sack. We don't know, again, we don't know how big, we don't know precisely what it weighs, but it was basically, it was said to be 2 to 6 times what she had just harvested. And so there's a question of what this really is, but the reality is they thought at least double of what this would have been. So it's at least, then we're thinking 40 to more pounds. And the idea is showing the generosity of Boaz, I think here. It's showing the generosity is the point. And so the Bible does use hyperbole when it talks about things. But the fact of the matter is Ruth is hauling grain home. We don't think about that in a working lifestyle. But that was her culture. She did that. And again, it's showing the generosity there of Boaz. As we continue looking, the question comes to mind, well, Ross, what about 1 Peter? We've got to ask that question. 1 Peter has something to say about it, and we use this often, and we probably are most familiar with this term. And so I want to touch on this. And I encourage you to consider this as it is something that I feel like we don't always perceive this in the right light. Let's say it that way. We don't always perceive this in the right light in 1 Peter chapter 3. So this is about subjection. Okay, this is about leadership. This is about God-ordained authorities. God ordained our governments in chapter 2. God ordained the authority of our bosses or masters, as the term is used in chapter 2. So the governments in verse 13 and dropping on down in verse 18, servants be subject to your masters. And then chapter 3, God ordained the husband to be over the wife, and God ordained the wife to be under the husband. God ordained the wife to be less than the husband. We don't have the same, the bottom line is, we don't have the same hormones. We're not the same people. We can't, we're, and I just use this for, again, this is free of charge for me. Now think about this. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, I believe Peter is saying, respect your God-ordained position. God ordained the man to be first, foremost, not the head of the wife. God ordained the woman to be a weaker vessel. That's God did that. We don't judge each other because of that. So respect each other. Respect what God has given us. Respect what God has done for us or to us. We are God's creation. God made this standard this way. He made the wife less in strength and power, and with different makeup, different hormones, because we're different. Respect that, I think, is what Peter's saying. And so look at, in particular, though, in verse 7. The husband is likewise to dwell with them according to knowledge. Respect your wife, giving honor because she's a weaker vessel. God made her this way. And being heirs together of the grace of life that your prayers need not hinder. So what about this weaker vessel? And so I just have to touch on this and encourage you to think about this. The idea here is not a weakling, weaker. And I think in that light maybe is better or helpful in that. It's a relative term. It's not an absolute term. And I think we have to consider it that way, because there are some things in life that just don't match up. When we look at the women and what they can do, I like to run most days. Some days it's harder than others. But when I have been in running groups, and, well, everybody runs faster than I do. I know I look like a runner, right? If I take out anywhere, there are women that are running way faster than me. They're not weaklings. They are capable, unlike our society has taught us that maybe they're not. So I encourage you to consider, this is a relative term, weaker, not weak, lean. I have to touch on that, I guess, because we can't talk about this topic without recognizing this. And I think we realize, well, maybe we should think of it this way. I encourage you to think of it this way. When we come to the end of this life and we stand before God, who does our wife or our daughters, who stands for them in front of God? They do. I can't stand for them, can I? I can't stand for my wife. I can't stand in for her. And I might want to advocate for her, but she's got an answer to God, doesn't she? What about Satan? Who stands for and guards the wife against Satan? She has to. And because we're a team, we may be able to help. But ultimately, I'm accountable when I stand before God, as everybody else, every other Christian is. We're all one. There are no more male and female in that regard. And so I encourage you to think about that. And I know culturally, I mean, I have to admit, culturally, at least from my background and where I grew up, that would not be received well. But I encourage you to think about that. That we have to individually stand before God. The woman was made different. She is different. We can't take that away. God made it that way. But Ruth is a woman of strength, a woman of might, as is the worthy woman of Proverbs 31. So let's continue to look at some of the things that Ruth did that paint this portrait of Ruth. And that she was an industrious and hard worker. So back to Ruth. We're basically going to spend the rest of the time in Ruth, so you're welcome I got to get back there too. Because we're also, there are some things, if you have concerns about that, we're going to talk about a few more things associated with women in strength. Okay, but let's continue to look, and first of all, for now, look at Ruth and what she did. And so when I looked and read the book, and as you study through this, these are things that stood out to me that showed her strength, that showed her might. And so in Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, it shows her to be an industrious and hard worker. So Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean the ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to be on the part that belonged to Boaz, who was a kindred of Elimelech. So she happens to come up on Boaz's field, but she went out and looked for work. She went to help take care of her mother-in-law. and herself. So she goes to glean. She goes to work. She looks for that. She worked from daylight to dark. And this gets back into the culture thing. So let's look first before I jump off on that. But look, continue in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2. The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabite damsel that came back with Naomi," that was Ruth, "out of the country Moab. And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and continued even from morning until now, except she tarried a little in the house." And then over verse 15 to 17. "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And let fall some in the handful of, on purpose for her.'" I kind of see some courting going on there. He's like, "Go ahead and dump some on the ground. That makes it easier for her to pick that up, right? And rebuke her not." And notice what she did, verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until even, and she beat out that she had, and it was about even." So she worked in the field from sun up to sundown. I don't know about you guys, but I can't do that today. You put me in the field to work manual labor? Anybody want to take a stab at that? That's hard work. That's hard work. But she did. From daylight till dark, she worked. She provided for her household. Well, think about this, about working, as we continue on and look at verse 18 of chapter 2. We're on the frontier. We went to see some stuff downtown Omaha, how the wagon trains come through. They have oxen and mules and horses and all these. And you see it portrayed on TV and you wonder how accurate it is, but it seems pretty accurate that I mean, to the best of my knowledge. But that was hard times. People didn't move out here with an easy time, did they? Life was hard. Of course, people didn't live very long back then either. I think the average age was like 40 years old. So they didn't live very long either. That was hard work. There was nothing easy about that. And families moved out and endured those kind of things. And I picture a different culture than we have today. It just was. I just see that, and we see that with Ruth here. So chapter 2, verse 18, we'll continue. So after she was given this barley, she took it up and went to the city. And her mother-in-law saw it. She had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So she provided for her household. And again, in chapter 3, she continues to provide for her household there. And we continue to look. In the entire harvest season, she worked. So this was what, in a day or two? She worked the whole season, it says. Chapter 2, verse 23. She stayed by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So there's nothing about this as weak, is it? This is, wow. This is hard work. This is hard work. And we look at Proverbs 31. No doubt this probably come to your mind. Look, we don't have to turn there, but notice, who can find a virtuous woman? So what if I say, who can find a mighty woman or a woman of valor, a woman of strength? She dresses herself with strength and makes her arm strong. Strength and honor are her clothing. And so there's some terms again within that. And you sit and read Proverbs 31, you think, wow, right? Proverbs 31's got a lot of things in it, that for her caring for her family and the work that she does. The idea of strength and power and might is shown there in Proverbs 31. So we see that in that case there. And notice in Proverbs 31:2, it was the instructions that a mother gave her son. I thought, oh, this is not from a man, although a man may have wrote that, but this was the instructions a mother gave her son. So that kind of adds a little, paints a picture there too, doesn't it? As the mother talked about her son, women are strong. Let's look at the strength of woman. Respect women. Respect them. Respect them. Now this gets back to, what about the strong woman? Can a woman be strong and be a Christian? She can be as much a Christian as a man can be. If they ain't meekness involved, it's a disaster. I don't care if you're a man or a woman, right? If you're not meek, you're the bull in the china closet, aren't you? The meekness is that it's strength under control. It's yielding to others. And so, yes, meekness is the key virtue that's involved, that's important from a godliness perspective. Yes, a woman can be strong. It's about meekness. Now here I want to take a look at Rebecca. I like this one because she's a runner. I mentioned that earlier. So if you turn over to Genesis, I'll let you turn over to Genesis 24 if you would like. This stood out to me because I like to run. But in Genesis 24, this is where Abraham has sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. So this is Rebecca that is interacting here with Abraham's servant. And so in Genesis 24, starting at verse 15, so as Abraham's servant is sitting there wondering what's going to happen and praying to God that he finds the right woman and that things are done like they need to be done. And it says that before he is done speaking, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to one of Abraham's family. And so with a pitcher on her shoulder, so she's hauling water. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, and neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And a servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me pray, drink a little water from your pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hastened. And she let down her, so she's hastening. Let me get some more water. So she hastens to get more water to give it to her. Now, she continues on. And when she had done giving him water, she says, "I will draw water for your camels also." I think there was five camels. I don't know if you've ever tried to water livestock before, but I filled water troughs up with a water hose. And if the cows have been out in the back and they come up and they're thirsty, they're going to drink that down faster than a water hose can fill it. And I don't know about trying to fill one with a water pot. That's work. You're going to dip it up out of the well or whatever mechanism they bring it up. She was working. And she filled it up until the camels had done drinking in verse 20. And she hastened. She emptied her pitcher in the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. She was hustling, we might say. Hustling. And then verse 22, it says, "It came to pass when the camels had done drinking, the man," and so he gave her some gifts. And then down in verse 28, after they'd done interacting, she runs home to tell them of her mother's house of what had happened. So basically, after interacting with this man and helping water his livestock and giving him water, she runs home. She leaves the water pot. She runs home in a hurry and tells her mom and dad basically what happened. And so Rebecca, the first runner in the Bible, right? She hastens. She's moving quickly. She's hustling. And then she runs home. Rebecca was a strong woman. Remember what she'd done to Isaac when it came to blessing Jacob and Esau? Was she meek? That wasn't meekness, was it? When she tricked Isaac into blessing Jacob? Remember when she did that? That's not meek. And so we see, we can paint a portrait of her being a strong woman, but she didn't have meekness. This is not to pick on these women, but all of these lacked meekness. Delilah and Samson, we remember that story, right? Delilah didn't have a good amount of meekness. Oh, Jezebel, Ahab, her husband. She wasn't very meek either. I don't know if you remember, she got after Elijah and run Elijah off into the mountains. He runs scared. Remember, Elijah conquered he slaughtered the prophets of Baal. But here comes Jezebel, and he runs and hides. Jezebel wasn't meek. And we might be able to start to talk about some other attributes. I'm just focused on meekness because meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. Athaliah, the queen who killed her grandkids, remember her? She slaughtered her grandkids. They were a threat to her throne, except the one who was hid, who was injured, and that's in the history of Israel. So that was some that stood out to me. It's like, But you know, we have the Deborahs, and of the Bible, and the Ruths, and the worthy women. And we're going to talk about those. And so let's continue on. Off the topic of strength, I have tweaked my lesson a little bit. The slide there talking about loyalty, I took that one out just to bear you of some time because I've been talking a lot. We see loving kindness shown by Ruth here, and to particular Naomi. She's taking, first of all, she leaves her homeland to be with her mother-in-law, to stay with her. And when she arrives at her home, where her mother-in-law's homeland, she feeds her. She takes care of her. She serves her, didn't she? She serves her. A woman showing great strength and fortitude and work ethic, but she serves her mother-in-law. And she said in chapter 4, verse 15, there of Ruth, that Ruth was better than seven sons. What an accommodation. What a great thing to say about Ruth. Couldn't find that word. Ruth 4:15. He shall be unto you as stronger of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loves thee, is better than seven sons hath borne him. She was a great value. Her loving kindness earned her that title. Her work ethic earned her that title. Loving kindness. Humble and meek. And she left her homeland, Moab, to be with Naomi. It shows humility and it shows meekness and that she wanted to stay with her. Towards Boaz, in chapter 2, she also shows humility and meekness in dealing with Boaz and that verse there. And so our society has a perverted view of women. When we think about the NOW movement and the women's liberation movement, that they have perverted the concept of womanhood, about women's value and women's worth. They place it in places it doesn't belong. God didn't put their worth where they want to put their own worth, and they want to use those things. And probably the biggest thing is the sensuality that anything, you know, I'm going to use what I have to my betterment. So, but and then the idea of feeble and weak and helpless. I'm concerned we use that too much. And just think of the frontier women that come through. You look at Ruth. Look at the virtuous woman. Women of strength. Women of strength. And we see that in our lives. We see that in our lives. I see it in the running community. Women, you don't have the hormones. You don't have the body structure that men have, and vice versa. You never will have unless you start taking hormone treatments. And that all of a sudden becomes an issue today now, don't it? Taking hormone treatments. So men can be women and women can be men. And that don't work. But the reality is, there is strength. There's nothing to be shy about being a strong woman. Be meek, as every man should be as well. Be meek. And so there was a point there. Women in the kingdom. Women in the church kingdom. Let's take a moment. We don't have to read these. I think you're going to recognize all these women in the role they played. The Samaritan woman. I went back and looked at it this past week. Another character that is a great example for us. You realize she was an evangelist? You remember when she saw Jesus, she talked to him and says, the prophet's going to come and he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus began to tell her those things. And she runs home, runs to town and tells them about what happened. By the way, she was out getting water too. She runs and tells everybody in town what happened. And a lot of people converted just because of what she said. And then some's like, I got to see this for myself. You know, the Thomases of the world, some of us got to lay our hands on it. We got to see it. And they go see and they believe. She was an evangelist. Did she stay within her role? Absolutely. She helped bring people to Jesus. That's a role women can play. Priscilla and Aquila, a team. They're both active in the kingdom. Tabitha or Dorcas, she was raised from the dead. She was known for good works. She was a servant. Good works. Martha and Mary served. And again, one of the themes we've used this week is being a servant. So there's great things that can be done. And then Philip, the evangelist, had seven daughters that prophesied. There's just some examples that come to my mind and we could study some of those individually and help us as well. But Ruth, a virtuous, a mighty, strong, a woman of valor, a woman of strength, godly example, someone we could follow, someone we could admire and realize the great lessons from her. And we made the point. She was strong and mighty in many ways. in many ways. We saw that in industrious and hard worker. The point of loyalty, I chose to skip that one in particular. Loving kindness that she showed. She was strong, but yet showed loving kindness. You know, I don't know, guys. Sometimes we think to be strong that we can't be loving and kind. Sometimes that maybe don't feel like it goes together, but it does. Being meek and humble, she was. She was not like Rebecca, Delilah, Jezebel, or Athaliah. She was a meek woman of strength, a weak, meek woman of might. Our lesson for us, Boaz redeemed Ruth. Something we didn't make much of a point of in this lesson. Remember, Ruth was a Moabitess. She was not of the nation of Israel. But because Boaz took her in and became husband to her, she became in the lineage of Jesus Christ, a Moabitess. Boaz redeemed her. She was a widow without support, without help in life. Boaz took care of that. That is a similar to how we've been redeemed. We had no we had no help in this life either till Jesus died. He redeemed us. Redeemed us from our sins. Have you done what you need to have your sins forgiven? By confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, you believe in Him. We can baptize you, and Jesus said they will wash away your sins. We just have to believe that. That's what He said. You can become a Christian in doing that and be redeemed. Just like Boaz redeemed Ruth, Jesus redeem us, buy us back from being lost, from the sin, the debt of our sin, the burden of our sin. He's carrying for us, but we got to give it to Him. And the first step in giving it to Him is being baptized. Believing in Him and being baptized, and your sins will be washed away. That burden will be lifted. And as we always talk, you know, there's times that we feel like we may need to the prayers of the church. We offer you a time this evening to make that known as well, that we can pray with you and pray for you on your behalf on something that you may have need of. We encourage you to make that known if you have that need tonight while we stand and while we sing our song of encouragement.